If you've ever been to Cracker Barrel, and you know what it is to wait for your table and then to wander around the store. And as you wander around the store, one section has all these little things for kids, and oftentimes you find these little puzzles. You know the little puzzles they make? And sometimes they're like bent nails and they're all tangled together. Those frustrate me. And they frustrate me because I want to understand them. In other words, if I have one of those puzzles and I actually take interest in it, I don't want to just get it like separated. You know, sometimes if you play with it long enough, you move it around, you can somehow figure it out. Well, I want to understand it. I want to understand how it fits together. I want to understand so that I could take it apart every time. I want to really plumb the depths of the mysteries of that puzzle. Therefore, I usually ignore them, because they're not that important to me, and I know if I get involved, I get sucked in. And I think this goes back to high school. In high school, I know this will be hard for many of you to believe, but in high school, I actually failed geometry. I failed because I didn't take much interest in it, didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, and I was wrestling at the time, and my wrestling coach was the teacher, and I thought, no way he's going to fail me. Well, he didn't fail me. I failed me. And he just let the grade show my lack of work. And so I had to take geometry again. And because of the embarrassment of having to take it again, I was really frustrated. When we learned different formulas to figure things out, if I didn't understand it, I got angry. I got angry if it didn't make sense to me. And so I would dive into it to make sure I understood all of it. It was important to me to really understand it so that I could do well. And that kind of has carried over, and many of us are like that. We want to understand things, especially when it comes to the Lord and the Bible. We want to understand the Bible. We want to see how these things fit together. And the difficulty is, when it comes to understanding God, God's character, His attributes, who He is really beyond our complete understanding. We can understand some of who He is, what He reveals to us, but to really plumb the depths of who He is beyond our grasp. We could say it's unfathomable. I was talking to Michelle this week about how that word's hard to pronounce. I probably shouldn't use it in my sermon. And not only am I using it, it's the title of the sermon, Unfathomable Love, because that's what we have in Hosea chapter 3. As we read Hosea chapter 3, I hope that not only you get caught up in what happens here and you feel some of the emotion, the heartbreak, the hardness of it, but I hope that, again, it leads you to consider the love of God that really Hosea is about, God's love for us, and that you see that I just can't imagine this kind of love. It's unfathomable to me. I can't plumb the depths of it. It should be amazing to you. And in case you're not sure what I'm talking about, let's look at Hosea chapter 3. And remember, to find Hosea, what we've been doing is opening up to the middle of our Bible and ending up somewhere in Psalms usually, and then turning to the right and going through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you'll find Hosea. And so just kind of work your way towards the New Testament. If you hit Obadiah or one of those other weird names, you've gone too far. Back up. Hosea is the first. So Hosea chapter 3, we're continuing our series we're calling Unrivaled Love. In chapter 2, we saw what we described as an unstoppable love. And in chapter 3, again, the Lord gets personal here. He wants us to really kind of, again, feel a little bit of what He feels. And I've described this as an unfathomable love. And you'll see why as we look. Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And I pray now that as we consider your truth, Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart. You would touch each soul here today, that we would see more of your love, your commitment to your people. And Lord, I pray that even as we consider your unrivaled, unstoppable, unfathomable love, we would be overwhelmed in gratitude and thankfulness and humility, and that we would praise you, and that by your Spirit you would empower us to practice such a love, to demonstrate such a love to you and to others. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Hosea chapter 3, Hosea is now called to act out what he had just talked about in chapter 2. He is to live out this unstoppable love that we saw in chapter 2. And it's really kind of a living parable. Again, we've talked about this, how difficult it must have been to be called to be an Old Testament prophet. Oh. And so Hosea is called to be this prophet, and here he is called to live out, to demonstrate the unfathomable love of God, a love that Paul goes on to talk about in the book of Ephesians. When he prays for the church in Ephesus, he prays that they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's kind of where I got this idea from, that God's love in Christ, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it, surpasses knowledge. It's unfathomable, and we have an example of that love here in Hosea chapter 3. Now, if you remember in chapter 1, God gave Hosea some commands, but there were some elements along with those commands, and those elements are here in chapter 3 as well. A little bit different order. Here in chapter 3, there's a command, and in chapter 1, there was a command, then there was obedience, and then there was explanation. Here in chapter 3, there's a command, then there's explanation, and then there's obedience. So, what is a command? Chapter 3, verse 1, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." Some translations say, love a woman who is loved by a friend. And the idea is, it's not the husband. And it's not her current husband. It's not someone she is in that kind of marital relationship with. She is an adulteress. And there is a minority of folks that believe that Hosea chapter 3 is calling Hosea to go marry a different woman than Gomer. Gomer is the woman that he married in chapter 1. And some believe this is a different woman. This is a second marriage. But really, if that's the case, it destroys the parallelism. It destroys the imagery that God is trying to communicate from chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he will in chapter 4 again. No, this is the same woman. This is Gomer from chapter 1. This is his wife. We could say it's his estranged wife who was promiscuous before. If you remember in chapter 1, God calls Hosea to go love a woman of whoredom. He is to go love a woman who has a reputation of being promiscuous. And so apparently he married Gomer and they had children. We've looked at that. And then Gomer, this wife, continued that lifestyle. And she finally abandoned Hosea to pursue her preferred sinful wantings and desires. She is a woman loved by another man. She is an adulteress. And the chapter doesn't give us all the details. It leaves us to imagine the hardship that she has found herself in, for we see that somehow she is on the auction block. She is being sold as a prostitute or a slave. She's suffering the natural bad consequences for her choices and lifestyles. In fact, she's an example of the worst kind of sinner that the godly Israelite would completely avoid, would stay away from them because of their sinfulness, because of their adultery, their their sexual immorality. And we don't know the timeline here. It probably has been a little bit of time since after he had three children with her, she's gone. And you can imagine maybe now Hosea maybe had heard about what's going on with her. He maybe kept tabs on her. Maybe he looked at like his friends or her friends' Facebook pages to kind of see references to her to find out what was happening with her. He was keeping track. And I can imagine Hosea would probably hope that by now people forgot that he married her. Maybe they, you know, the embarrassment that this is his wife who's out living this kind of promiscuous lifestyle. But unfortunately for Hosea, he can't get away from her. For God calls him to go and love her again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What would be viewed as demeaning, scandalous, degrading, all out embarrassing? Imagine Hosea's journey to and participation in the auction to redeem his cheating wife. All of this shows us that, number one, when we consider God's love is a love that moves. Love moves. It acts. It goes. And so Hosea has to go to rescue his cheating wife amongst the whispers, the pointing. Now, look, this isn't New York City in 2021 that's packed and dense. He's in what we would consider a smaller town. People know who he is. They know the history and they see him going. They know the auction is taking place. Imagine the mocking, the belittling. You think, how could he be committed to this woman after all that she's done? If you remember chapter 1, we saw that she had three children, and it doesn't tell us specifically, but it kind of leaves us to wonder and even imagine that the second and third really weren't Hosea's. That Gomer had cheated on him with other men and had children. And then she abandons him and goes out to live this promiscuous lifestyle. And through whatever kind of bad decisions and choices, somehow she's ended up being a slave to someone or a prostitute. And now she's being sold. Everyone knows what she's being sold for. Everybody knows that she is used damaged goods. And Hosea is called to go and to love her. He's commanded to love her, so he must go. He must go because that's what love does. Love moves. Love acts because this is what God does. See verse 1? Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. This is what God's love does. This is the point here. That through Hosea, you'll have a little example, a little picture of God's love. A little picture, as we saw before in chapter 1, of God's hurt and God's pain. And then look at the end of verse 1. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Yes, our spiritual adultery, our idolatry is just as ridiculous as that sounds. That is to sound ridiculous. That's why Hosea put it in there. What do you mean? They're turning away from God who created them, who made them, who provides everything for them, and they're chasing after raisin cakes? Yes, that's what they're doing. The Lord's love is a steadfast, unconditional, unrivaled commitment to who? To Israel. To Israel. The wife who chases after other lovers, who loves raisin cakes. Raisin cakes. In other words, they're chasing whatever and they're chasing whoever fulfills their selfish, sensual desires for immediate pleasure and lust. Even if it's as silly as raisin cakes. That's how ridiculous our idolatry is. And that's what we do. Do you understand that this imagery of chasing after raisin cakes describes our own idolatrous pursuits in our lives? I mean, remember the temptation faced by Eve? Why would she choose to eat that fruit? Why would she do it? Because she wanted to. Why would Gomer leave Hosea and her children? Because, even though I'm sure a part of her wanted to be with her children, she had a greater want. And so she followed that want, that desire. In Genesis chapter 3, this is how it describes Eve's temptation. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Do you see that? When she saw that it was good, it was a delight to her eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. It was tempting to her. She wanted it. She desired that more than she desired to honor and obey her king. So she ate. It's the same thing. John speaks about it in the New Testament in 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These fleshly desires, these desires of the eyes. This is a pursuit that is personified by Esau. Do you remember Esau? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. They were twins. And Scripture describes Esau and Esau's own self-centered, fleshly, desirous pursuits, going after what he wanted over and above what God prescribed. And the author of Hebrews says it this way: no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Isn't that interesting? The author of Hebrews takes this idea of sexual immorality, being unholy, with filling his stomach with something to eat. It's just that base, that desire. We all have these desires, these competing hungers, and we get used to prioritizing them, chasing after that hunger which we feel is most significant, most important. Like the teenager that hungers for a PlayStation. And so she saves her money. She doesn't spend her money on trinkets or on fast food or clothes. Now, does she hunger for those things? Yes. Yes, she enjoys fast food. Who doesn't enjoy fast food? I mean, come on, who really doesn't like McDonald's? I mean, really? She enjoys fast food. Who doesn't? She appreciates trinkets and jewelry. And yes, she wants new clothes. But because of the greater desire, the greater hunger for a PlayStation, she suppresses those other hungers. She denies herself those longings for the longing that she believes will bring her greater joy, is more significant. She wants the PlayStation. So we too hunger for many things, and we pursue, we seek after, we worship that which provides for the one we hunger for the most. If we're only thinking of our flesh, our cravings for immediate or quick fulfillment, we will love and therefore pursue and serve raisin cakes. Whoever gives us the raisin cakes, whoever, this is seen so clearly in addiction. This is what addiction is, right? It's just an extreme picture of it. But we're all addicts to what we want and desire and what the things that please us. We all are. It's just those that suffer from some kind of substance abuse. It's just so extreme. We see it. It's in our face. They steal from family. They rob stores to get what they need to purchase what they want, what brings them pleasure, the raisin cakes for today. That's what Gomer had done. And it had led her to being helpless and enslaved on the auction block. But over and above Gomer's sin is the love of God. And the love of God is a love that moves, that goes, that comes to us even when we're distracted, even when we're pursuing not the God who made us, pursuing not the one who really provides for us, but when we pursue earthly and temporal and passing pleasures of cakes like Gomer, helplessly enslaved, stuck in our habits, God still loves us and pursues us. That's what God's love does. It's incredible to me what Hosea would do here. Men, even wives, if his situation was reversed, can you imagine going after your estranged husband after countless affairs and unfaithfulness? And yet you're called to go to them? Oh no, just like we discussed last week. Yeah, I might go to the auction, but it would be with my bag of popcorn. Right? Finally, she's getting what she deserves. That's not the love of God. He comes to us. He's moved. He's brokenhearted over his people who are stuck in their sin. And God's love not only moves towards us, but God's love also rescues us. And that's verse 2. He commands Hosea to go, and what does Hosea do? He obeys. And look at verse 2. So I bought her. Wow. I bought her. Again, we don't know the particulars, but you have a brutal picture of the depths to which she has fallen that he had to purchase her. She is enslaved and she is being sold. But just as we have that brutal picture of the depths of her sin, notice also we have such a beautiful and bright, clear picture of what God's love looks like. I bought her. She is mine. Hosea goes on here. He recounts his rescue of Gomer, and he does so in kind of a very matter-of-fact kind of simplicity. And yet he includes the exact amount he paid for her. And as you look at verse 2 and you see how much he paid for her, listen, you really get this? You get a hold of what he's saying if you've ever been in the position where you had to scrape together enough change to buy bread or milk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you had to, I'm talking about couch cushions, like legit. I'm talking about opening drawers to see if you have change back there to purchase those needs. That's kind of what Hosea is describing. The price was 30 shekels. The price is 30 shekels of silver. Guess what? Hosea doesn't have 30 shekels of silver. How much does he have? Who can tell me how many shekels of silver Hosea had? 15. How did you know that? It's in the text. We look to the text, right? Yeah, we look to the Bible. He had 15, but he knew he needed 30. So what did he do? He looked around. What else do I have that I could barter with, that I could bring to purchase her? Well, I'll tell you one thing he had. He had barley. So he brings a homer and a lethek of barley. Wow, huh? Like, wow, a whole homer. Man, I don't even know if I have a homer. I think I saw a lethek out behind Ashley's place. How much is that? How much is a homer and a lethek of barley? It's a lot of barley. That's like 9 bushels of barley. And now I know for most of you, you're like, okay, 9 bushels. Bushel. My grandma loved me a bushel and a peck. So it's a lot. A bushel of barley weighs 48 pounds. One. So if one bushel weighs 48 pounds, that's 48 pounds of barley. He brought about 9 of them. And you know how much that's worth back then? About 15 shekels. He had 15. He had 15 shekels of barley. He paid 30 shekels worth of silver for Gomer. This is a considerable price. That is a lot of barley. And not only is that a lot of barley, that's all the silver he had. I mean, think of the widow's mites. She gave the last, that's all she had. And so it was of great worth. It's all the silver he had to buy what? A woman who was habitually unfaithful to him. Unfathomable. But this is what love does. This is what love does. Hear me, in Scripture. In Scripture, God's love and the love that we are to have for one another is first and foremost a commitment. That's first. First and foremost, it's a commitment. Yeah, your emotions are all torn up about it. That's fine. First and foremost, love is a commitment. And God is committed. Hosea is called to be committed. It's a commitment that's then proven in very practical ways. It's emotional. It's emotional only second. Yeah, there is an emotional aspect to it, but that's second to the actual commitment that's very practical, that always proves itself with some kind of fruit. It moves. It rescues. It redeems, even at great cost. This is why I usually define love as a sacrificial commitment to another's redemptive good. And we see that here, the sacrificial commitment to Gomer's good. And you know what else? You know what stands out to me here? Hosea doesn't complain or lament the cost. You know that we do sometimes when you get that check for dinner, or you get that bill from the mechanic. Like, what? Are you kidding me? He doesn't complain. It took all the silver he had, but he does not complain. He just tells us what he paid. And he doesn't recoil at the social cost either. There's great social cost for Hosea. He is told to go in love, and that's what he does. Hosea is showing us that God's love will rescue his people no matter how unfaithful they are. But it's going to come at a great cost, a great cost, a great cost that he is willing to pay. Now we know on this side of the cross that great cost that is going to rescue and redeem God's people is the death of his son. We know that God is going to rescue us from enslavement to our sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we consider the love of God, this selfless sacrifice of the Son, we see His commitment to us no matter the cost. He's committed. He's committed. Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaking of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, speaking of our calling to follow Him, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what it would cost Him. Despising the shame means He felt nothing towards it. Meh. You see, our self-centered pursuit of our desires, our cravings, is a slavery to which we're helpless and hopeless to escape. We're like Gomer standing there on the auction block. Our sin leaving us spiritually destitute. Paul goes on and describes this as being spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And I love the way that Paul describes this kind of rescuing that Hosea does for Gomer, the rescuing that God does for us in Ephesians chapter 2. I love it so much, I'm going to ask you to turn there. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I don't do this much, but this is significant, so I want us all to get there. Ephesians chapter 2. And listen how Paul describes our Gomer-like state. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God rescues, right? Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. The unfathomable love. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Hosea's sacrificial act to rescue Gomer highlights his love. It highlights his commitment to her, his grace, his mercy. How much more does the Lord's sacrificial act to rescue us, you, me, highlight his love and his commitment and his grace and his mercy? Let's think back to Gomer. What could ever possibly make Gomer doubt that Hosea loves her after what he did? How could she ever doubt that he is committed? Listen, church, how can you ever doubt the love of God for you after what he has done for you to rescue you? How could you ever, ever doubt that God is for you? God is for you. Always, no matter what you have done, in Jesus Christ, God is for you. He loves you. I want you to hear that. No matter what you've done. It's unfathomable. But that's his love. He rescues us. But again, his love is so great. Not only does he rescue us, church, he restores us. We are restored in him. And that's verses 3 through 5 in Hosea chapter 3. So look back to Hosea chapter 3. So Hosea goes to the very public auction. And you know how auctions go. I'll give 25 shekels of silver. I'll give 27 shekels of silver. Hosea's like, I'll give 15 plus all this barley. And he wins. And so after Hosea gets Gomer home, or I don't know, maybe it happened in the car ride on the way home, he reproves her, and he gives her very clear instructions on how she should live with him from now on. And that's verse 3. And how would we sum this up? We would say it's no more whoredom. Be faithful. He calls her to covenant faithfulness to this marriage. And then he pledges the same to her. Be faithful to me. I am faithful to you. This is what love does. It moves to rescue us, but it also restores us. If Gomer doesn't change, if she didn't change, what would happen 6 months later? The same thing. She would, wondering eyes, would find someone else and leave Hosea again. Be in the same place, stuck in the same habitual cycle. But no, God is calling her. Homer is rescuing, Hosea is rescuing her to something greater and restoring her in their relationship. She must learn to be committed and faithful. So too, Israel must learn to be committed and faithful. And they will. They will learn this through loss. That's verse 4 of chapter 3. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. They're going to lose their leadership without king or prince. Now understand, for you, for Americans, we say hurrah, well, we don't like kings. But for them, the king is their identity. That's their identity as a nation. They're going to live without an identity, a king or a prince. Not only that, they're going to live without their worship of God. They're going to lose sacrifice and ephod. And they're going to live without their worship of the Baals. They're going to lose the pillar and the household gods. In other words, they're losing everything. They're losing the good and the bad. God is going to throw out the baby and the bathwater. He's all of it. You're losing everything. And we know that it's Assyria that's going to come in and do all of this. But the loss isn't the last word. The loss isn't the last word. It never is with the people of God. For notice what it says, verse 5, for afterward. In the very last part of verse 5, in the latter days, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. This turning will be a sincere turning. You know, we saw that Gomer and we saw the nation of Israel would turn back to the Lord because their idols aren't providing what they want. And we saw that was an ingenuous return. That wasn't sincere. They were just going to whoever was going to give them raisin cakes. But no, this is a sincere turning. For it says, they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness. Wow. Remember how we talked about the multiple hungers and desires that we have and how we seek after that which provides and that which we perceive is the greatest hunger, the greatest need? We pursuing what provides what we want. Well, now the Israelites have a new heart. The children of God have a new heart. They have a changed perspective on their greatest hunger and desire. They have a different want. They seek something different. No longer raisin cakes and the Baals, but they seek righteousness. They seek the Lord. They seek His goodness. They seek the Lord. They seek His King. His King. Notice it says, and David, their king. Now, you're astute. You read that and you go, wait a minute, David's been dead for centuries. How are they seeking David? Well, this is another reference to the Davidic covenant that God promised that a child of David, someone in his line, would sit on the throne forever. And they would seek that king, that eternal messianic king. And we know this is Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, God has moved to come to us, to rescue us. And in rescuing us, He frees us and He restores us in our relationship with Him. He equips us to be committed. He equips us to be faithful. We're restored. You see, God doesn't simply just rescue us from the punishment for and enslavement to sin. He also frees us from the power of and the presence of sin in our lives. He gives us a new heart that still has competing desires. I know, I struggle with them. We still have these different temptations. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ gives us new eyes to see the greatest desire is our hunger for God, and the greatest significance and satisfaction is found in His goodness and His righteousness and His kingdom. So that's what we seek. One of the clearest pictures of this comes from Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Listen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God's love comes and rescues, brings salvation. But listen. That grace of God that has brought salvation has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who were zealous for good works. Do you see God's love rescuing us and restoring us? Changing our hearts, calling us, empowering us, the grace of God, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly desires, to turn away from it, even as we're zealous for good works. Maybe the key concept there is being self-controlled. Yes, you have competing desires, but you're self-controlled. You weigh those desires. You remember the greatest desire, the greatest satisfaction. In fact, your greatest happiness is found in pursuit of God's call to holiness and righteousness. That's what it is to be restored. Christian, that's what it is to be restored. God freeing you from the enslavement to those desires and passions, helping you see clearly all that He has for you in Jesus Christ, understanding that is the greatest treasure, far above whatever raisin cake the world promises. This is God's unfathomable love for us, a people who have been unfaithful. But He loves us. He pursues us. He rescues us. He calls us. He restores us. I hope you know the love of God. I hope you know the love of God in Jesus Christ for you. Listen to me. If you're not grounded in this love of God, if you don't have a sense of assurance right now that God has this love on you, that you've found this love in Him, listen, this is what I want you to do. At the end of the service, I want you to come find me in the back and say, I'm not sure about this love. Talk to me about this love. I'm not grounded in this love. I don't have assurance in this love. And if you do, Christian, brother, sister, let us rejoice in that love. And let us respond to that love by reflecting the same kind of love to God in commitment and obedience and faithfulness and to others. Now, before I pray and our worship team comes up, and we're so thankful to have a worship team from Green Pond today. Good to have our Green Pond folks with us. I want to share some opportunities with you. Some opportunities to respond with love, to be consistent, to reflect this love. And the first one is connection cards. So look around you. On the pew, you should find a connection card. We ask one per family. What does this have to do with love? This has a lot to do with love. It's a way that we love you. We pray for you. We stay connected with you. It's a way that you connect with us. You let us know what's going on. So on the front, you put your name. On the back, you put your prayer requests. So some way we could pray for you. Or if you're interested in small groups, which, by the way, our small group is meeting, Small Group North is meeting tomorrow night at the Valamonts. And so see Lynn afterwards if you're interested in his small group. Small groups are central to our philosophy, our method of making disciples. I encourage everyone, you need to be in a small group. And so you could write that on the back of your card, put me in a small group. Fill that out. And so connection cards, and then leave that on the pew at the end of the service. All right, and then I skipped over our Love Is Here pamphlets. We still have some Love Is Here pamphlets in the pews. We have some of the pamphlets in the back on the table. This is the Gospel of John. That's what you're giving out. When you give this to someone, you're giving them the Word of God, which is the power of God into salvation for all who believe. And so we want to, with that pamphlet, I'm going to encourage everybody, if hopefully you've given one out before. I've heard from at least one of you that distributed one to someone, and so excited about that, still praying about that. But grab that, pray for an opportunity to share it with someone. And then stay open to that opportunity. Look for it. And then seize that opportunity and just share it with someone and just tell them, hey, can I just share with you what's at the heart of the message of Christianity? And it's something I believe with all my heart and it's brought me joy. I'd like to share it with you. And encourage them to read it. All right, and our small group North is meeting Monday night. Our small group South will meet next Sunday. All right, and I believe that's all of our announcements. Church, let's be faithful. to our God, who has loved us with an unfathomable love. And by His grace and by His Spirit, let us share and show that love to all those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your kindness in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have come. You were moved. You sent Your Son, who came and willingly died for us, paying the price, the cost, to rescue, to redeem us. Lord, we praise You that in Christ You save us from the punishment of sin, but You also save us from the power of sin. Your grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And so, Lord, help us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, loving You and loving others, even as we're awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Let us be that people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.